If you would, if you have a Bible with you, you could turn to Hebrews chapter 10. If you don't, you could borrow off your neighbor, or there might be a pew in, Bible in the pew in front of you. Oh, and kids can be dismissed at this time. We recently changed a little bit of our format, and I keep forgetting to do that. But Hebrews chapter 10, if you grab a Bible in the pew, you can find table of contents. We'll show you where Hebrews is. It's towards the end of our Bible, Hebrews chapter 10. And today there are two types of people. On the one hand, there are those who are actively engaged in a pursuit of God. Some of that activity might be going to church, reading your Bible, praying, attempting to live a moral life. But there is some active, consistent pursuit of God. Then there are those who are not actively engaged in pursuing God. Doesn't mean that they don't believe in God. They might pray. Doesn't mean they never show up at church. Doesn't mean that they don't believe in the Bible. It's just that they're not actively engaged in a pursuit of God. And so you have two different types of people. And in Ephesians, another book of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul refers to this idea that when Jesus died, he tore down a dividing wall that was between two types of people. Now, he referred to it as Jew and Gentile, but we know in Romans 2 it revealed to us those who are pursuing God and those who are not pursuing God, two types of people that God is bringing together as one. Why is he bringing them together as one? Because when Jesus died on the cross, he leveled the playing field, where it no longer matters what you've done in the past, your past hurts, what you're going through, what you've experienced, who you are from past day till now, the playing field has been leveled. And mostly that is because whether you're that person who's actively engaged in pursuing God or not actively engaged in pursuing God, we all have a same common bond, and that is we are human. All of us are the same. We live and breathe. All of us have similar cravings and desires, though they might play themselves out to varying specifics. We all have the same basic essential cravings and wants within us. Boil it all down. We all really long to be loved or to be able to love somebody. All of us long for a sense of security, provision. All of us have a craving to be valuable or to be valued, to be something substantial. We have that basic craving within us. We long to be happy, to have joy in our lives. All of us are the same, whether you're actively pursuing God or not. All of us have those same basic cravings. Many of us have experienced the same basic experiences where though they might vary from person to person as far as the specifics when they play themselves out, we bear the brunt of similar pains in our past that have led us to realize the disappointment that in many ways the things that we crave for, we just can't simply seem to find. We can't seem to attain that satisfaction or love or freedom or joy. We find ourselves still sensing that gnawing pain within inside that something's not right, something's not the way that it should be. And we've gone through various things, perhaps in our childhood, where we've been scarred by hurts from perhaps our parents who have left us without a sense of security or peace, or they didn't build us up with their words, they tore us down. And so the insecurities and the despair and the depression that came out of that maybe still lingers with us to this day. Those of us who have experienced other family members that were the ones that carried that into our lives, or maybe you were one who was bullied in school, picked on, and it was other people outside your family that carried that to you that left you feeling hopeless and disappointed and insecure and wandering and searching. Maybe it was the fact that you weren't a brainiac in school. Anybody like me? I had two sisters who were straight-A students, and I was the C student. And so they were always better than me. And there is so much weight that is placed upon us today when it comes to academics that GPA or that SAT or ACT or any other T scores that is weighing upon us that seems to be where we find our value, or what kind of degree that we achieve and what school we achieve it from seems to be our value. And we find ourselves having experienced failure in those departments, and we lack and we hurt because of it. Or maybe we've tried our hand at various jobs and careers, and we've had come to experiences where we have suffered loss and our finances have gone in disarray, our careers not what we had hoped, or we're not working the kind of job we had hoped we would work. Or we ended up in family situations where our marriage isn't what we had hoped it to be, or maybe we had a failed marriage, maybe even a second or a third failed marriage. We've attempted our hand at parenting, and that went bad. All of us have had experiences where we're heartbroken, and we realize that where is the hope? Where is the value? Where is the love? Where is the peace and the security? And yet within us, we still have this craving to have that. And whether you are those who are not actively pursuing God, today I'm going to propose to you that there might be a link between that and what you lack as far as satisfaction is concerned. But there might be those of you who are actively pursuing God in a sense, and yet you still sense this insecurity or despair or lack of hope. And God is still trying to break through that as to why is it that I am not receiving those things. And perhaps your pursuit doesn't quite look like what God meant by a pursuit of the Lord. And we find ourselves wrestling and struggling. And I want to challenge you today. What if God is the answer? You find yourself struggling and wrestling and dealing with things. Again, you could be in the camp that you are not seeking God, or you are seeking God. What if He is the answer to the lack and the dissatisfaction and the despair that you sense deep within your soul? What if He is the answer? And you might say, well, I don't know if that is for me. And understand that Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 10, a couple of verses here will refer to a number of the statements. He says that what Jesus did on the Easter weekend, He accomplished for us confidence, assurance, and hope. That's what He wants to give to you, but how are we going to receive that from Him? And again, you might say, well, I don't know if I want that. And I ask you a question. Have you ever found yourself regretting things that you have done in the past? Feeling disappointed in yourself for failures that you've done, things that you've said to other people, decisions that you have made that you wish you could bring those back? And those things haunt your mind. And you realize that you are messed up. And maybe other people don't realize how much messed up we are. And I'll let you know we're all in that same boat together. And nothing that you've pursued can get that out of your mind. Nothing could take the guilt away. Nothing could take the shame away. And what if this pursuit is the answer to that shame? As it says in Hebrews 10, that he sprinkled our hearts clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies were washed with pure water. What He did on Easter weekend was to erase all the guilt and shame that you've ever experienced in your life. Gone. What else in your life have you tried that has taken that away? What if God is the answer? The longing you sense, the struggles, the heartaches you find yourself facing. What if God is the answer? And to tell you the truth, you've tried other things anyway. You have tried to alleviate that which you sense within your spirit and in your mind and your heart. You've tried. We've pursued success and career. We've pursued wealth and possessions. We've pursued family. We've pursued sex and drugs, relationships. We've pursued pleasure. We've pursued television and internet and distractions and any number of things that we can pursue to get our minds off of what we know is going on within us, and nothing has alleviated that. And if we're willing to try all those, and not that all those things are sin, not all of them are, but if we're willing to try those things, why not try a pursuit of God? What if that is the answer? You might say, well, I've tried that before. I've tried the religious thing. I've had seasons where I was going to church, getting involved in ministry. I was praying for a while. I was reading the Bible, trying to live a good life and all that stuff. That didn't work for me. You see, going to church and becoming religious is not what we're talking about when we're talking about a pursuit of God. You can go to church every single week. You can go to church 7 days a week and not actually be pursuing God. You could be uttering some prayers off to somebody and not actually be pursuing God. You can live a very good life and not be pursuing God. Have you actually tried truly, sincerely, purely pursuing God? Because what if that is the answer? And again, it doesn't matter if you're in that camp where you're not actively pursuing God or you are actively pursuing God. There is no judgment here because the playing field is level. The wall has been destroyed before us. And it doesn't matter who we are now at this moment. It matters, are we willing to respond to pursue God? What if that is the answer? And you see, coming close to 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross. And when he did, there was a significant thing that took place. You see, in the temple where the Jews worshiped, there was this room called the Holy of Holies, a place that no one could enter or they would die, a place that symbolically represented intimacy with God, and no one can enter that place except once a year the high priest could go in and offer the sacrifice of atonement. But apart from that, you were not to go into the Holy of Holies. And there was this great curtain called a veil that was covering this room, and this was some 30 feet high, and the width was somewhere approximately the width of a hand, and could be 4 to 6, depending on the hand width, 8 inches. This was a thick, high curtain dividing us from God. And it says in the scripture that when Jesus Christ died, the earth was shooken and this veil tore in two. There was no longer a barrier between us and intimacy with God. In fact, this was drawn to in Hebrews 10 when it says in verse 20, the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. That when Jesus died on the cross, he removed all the barriers that are between you and intimacy with God. And then the scripture offers you a challenge. It says in Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Try him out. Attempt to experience him. Sample him, if you will. Anybody have a membership to Costco or Sam's Club? Do you ever go on sample day just to get a meal? Am I the only one? Those are good samples. And the reason why we're sampling is really just to get free food, but the reason why they're giving us the samples is in hopes that you will purchase the product because you'll like it so much you'll want more of it. Ever gotten a free trial of something before? A free service trial. Have you ever signed up for a free trial only to realize that you had to like jump through 800 hoops to get out of the trial before you had to pay $3,000 to get out of the trial? But companies do these kind of gimmicks all the time. They say, try it out, because they believe that their product, their service is so good that if you experience it, you'll want more of it. And God is offering, God was the originator of that idea. But God offers a better gimmick, if you will, because this one is foolproof. If you try a pursuit of God, that longing that you sense, that dissatisfaction that lack of value and hope and love and despair and that shame and guilt and all of that stuff that you couldn't satisfy with anything else will all of a sudden rise up within you a hope that you have never found before. But are you willing to try God? Why were you willing to try out all those other things? Because you wanted that hope. Why not try pursuit of God? But what kind of pursuit is it? What does that pursuit look like? Well, first of all, it is what we're sampling that will give us this hope. Sampling first God's presence. Verse 22 of Hebrews 10 says, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near. That doesn't mean going to church. Doesn't mean getting religious. Doesn't mean saying some prayers. This is not a body. This is not an organization. This is not a church thing. This is not a religious thing. This is not a Christianity thing or a philosophy thing. This is knowing a person. The person of Jesus Christ, a living, breathing person. This isn't just talking to some imaginary best friend that you have. This is talking to a person who can talk back to you. And not only talk back to you, some of us have children that talk back at us. That's not an appealing thing, talking back at us. But they respond. God can respond to you. He can interact with you and with what you're saying. And he feels things for you. He gets angry with us. He delights in us. He gets excited being around us. He longs for us. He has a will for our lives. It's not a religion thing. It's a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm not asking, have you become religious? Have you said some prayers? Have you read the Bible? I'm not asking that. Have you come to experience the person of Jesus Christ? Because he died on the cross to remove that veil to allow you to experience the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you what, if you sample the presence of God, you will start to notice all of a sudden the hope that is rising up within you that will alleviate all that despair and heartache and pain that is tucked down deep down inside of us. If we pursue God, pursue him through sampling his presence, pursue him secondly, through sampling his calling. It says in Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Hold fast the confession of our hope, that which we believe, what we're saying that we believe. And again, this is not holding to some list of doctrines, though it could involve that. This is not becoming involved in some kind of philosophy or a set of ideas, concepts. This is not signing up, becoming a member of some organization, confession of our faith. This is saying that I want to please him. I've come to know him, and I want to please him because I've come to experience his love and his delight and his affection, and I want to please him. This doesn't become a list of do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs. Don't do this, do that. This becomes a... this makes him happy, and I want to do that. This doesn't make him happy. I don't want to do that. And there's a misconception that hinders us from coming to this place. And first, I want to ask you, though. You say that you've tried religion and you've tried God. Have you ever actually tried living according to his standards? Have you ever actually fleshed out in your life living the way he called you to live? And I don't mean when it makes sense. I don't mean when it's logical. I don't mean when the rest of the world is okay with it. I mean, have you actually tried when God said to do it, you said, okay, I'll do it, even if it doesn't make sense? Even if I think in my mind, what is so wrong with that? And yet I do what he says. Have you ever actually tried living that way? See, this is so much more than just going to church, reading your Bible and praying and doing all of that stuff, doing good deeds and those things. It's so much more than that. Have you ever actually tried following the calling that God has on your life? So what is that hang up that gets in the way? The hang up is this. So many times we think that God is just simply trying to rob us of pleasure. He wants us to be miserable. He doesn't want us to have fun. He doesn't want us to be free. He wants to be a slave master. He wants to make life unbearable and hard. You misunderstand God. And some people have portrayed God that way. Even some preachers have portrayed God that way. You misunderstand God. No, it's not that. It's the reason why he says don't do that. It's because the things that you long for, joy and hope and life and freedom and deliverance and love and all of that stuff that you long for, he knows that this destroys that. And if you touch that, you go over there, it destroys that. And you might say, well, I've tried that and I didn't see destruction. Some things work their way in gradually. And he's telling you not to go over there, not to touch that thing, because God, the author of life, knows where life is found. The reason why he's telling you to go over here and do this and say this is not because he wants to make you uncomfortable, not because he wants to make life difficult for you or force you outside of your box, but because he knows that the things that you deep down inside crave is found here. The reason why there are do's and don'ts is not just simply for God to just pick out and pick and choose and say this is bad and that is good. The reason why is because God knows what destroys, whether yourself or somebody else that God wants to protect. God knows. You've tried so many other things. We can include in religion in there. You've tried so many other things. Have you actually tried a pursuit of God? Why won't you try pursuit of God? Sampling God's presence, God's calling. Thirdly, God's family. Verse 24 and 25 of Hebrews 10, the writer says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, encouraging one another. God's family. And you might say, well, I've tried God's family and they're not nice. And you are correct. Sometimes those of us in God's family are not nice. I've tried God's family, and those people are hypocritical and flawed and judgmental, and you are sometimes right. So then what are we talking about, trying God's family? Because see, if you've just been attending church, you're not necessarily trying God's family. If you've been even teaching in some ministry, you're not necessarily trying God's family. If you've been saying some prayers and such and hanging out with other people, doesn't mean you're trying God's family. Notice what it said there. It said, let us attempt to stir up one another towards love and good deeds. What does that imply? That there was a lack of love and good deeds. That there were present there flaws and problems. And he says to encourage one another. Encourage them to what? To help them feel better about themselves? Yes, sure, in part. But no, encourage them to do this thing that we call pursuing God. And we have this false idea that we're supposed to find a utopia in church. That if I go into a church where there's people that are supposedly Christians, then I'm going to encounter peace, love, and recycle. That everybody's always going to be nice to me, and they're always going to say the right thing. And every time I have a need, somebody's going to rush along and meet that need. Anytime I need someone to be there for me, they're going to be there for me. That's not what God meant by his family. That's what he means in the future, after the end of this life, after Jesus Christ returns, but he didn't mean a utopia in this earthly life. No, you know what he means? He means getting together with flawed people who are messed up and broken and will fail you probably several times at times. But we have this commitment with one another that we're going to pursue God together, and we're going to pursue helping each other become better and stronger and helping other people become a part of this. That is God's family. Not going to church, not even doing ministry, just pursuing God together, forgiving each other, giving each other grace and mercy and understanding when we mess it up because we're working together. This, have you ever tried that? That kind of pursuit. Because you know what you're missing out on if you haven't tried that? You want to be valuable. Finding yourself putting value in the lives of others, because in this pursuit can be found better marriages, better whole, intact families, even better financial situations, even better health, emotional health, physical health can be found in this pursuit. Even a better neighborhood and a society can be found in this pursuit, where people become kinder, people begin to love one another, people begin to help one another out in this kind of pursuit. But we find ourselves jumping away from it because somebody did something wrong. You misunderstand God's family. And if you've ever found a perfect church, please let me know, because I don't know why I want to know, but... You ever wondered why someone says that? Do they want to go find fault, or do they, I don't know. Sometimes things just come out of the mouth. It's the downfall of a preacher. But have you actually tasted and see that the Lord is good? Have you ever actually tried God? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? You've tried zoning out on television. You've tried internet. You've tried hobbies, partying, drinking, drugs, sex, marriages, families. Again, not that any or all of these things are necessarily sin, but you've tried other things. You've tried religion, you've tried philosophy, you've tried to understand the world, you've tried other things. Have you ever actually tried a pursuit of God? And again, I don't mean going to church. I don't mean getting involved in some ministry or becoming a member or saying you ascribe to certain belief systems. I mean, have you ever actually tried a true pursuit of God? Where I am experiencing God's presence, I'm experiencing His calling, that I'm living the way He's calling me to live, and I'm embracing God's family, as flawed as it might be. I'm involved in this pursuit that finds life with other people who are there cheering me on. Have you ever actually tried that? Taste and see. I'm telling you what, there is hope to be found there. Life, joy, a ridding of yourself of despair and all of that stuff. But with every good deal, there's always a catch. The catch is this. Colossians 2:17 says, these are a shadow of the things to come. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. So don't let this mislead you, that this means that you're never going to have a problem again if you begin this pursuit. Don't let this make you think that no one will ever harm you again if you go down this road. Because unlike all the other advertisers out there that tell you if you drink this beer, your life will be amazing, guaranteed. If you try this product, if you put on this cologne, have you ever tried that? Those of you who are single, you put on that cologne and there's 800 women following you that are supermodels. Where are they? I don't see any of them. In a world filled of commercialism where everybody's trying to tell you that if you do this thing, and even not even just in our commercials, even just in our conversations with one another, you do this, then life's going to be amazing and you will never have a problem. I'm not telling you that. You're going to have problems. But what you will find is that in the midst of a storm, you will have a peace that surpasses all understanding, that you can't even comprehend why you feel so at peace in the midst of this. You will find a sense of confidence and assurance and joy that, as David learned, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. That love, that sense of value and self-worth, that sense of freedom, that sense of hope, that sense of life will be there in the midst of all of that. You've tried other things. Why not try the pursuit of God? If you would, for a moment, heads bowed and eyes closed with me as we prepare to pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. There are some, perhaps many here, that are on a friendly disposition or an active pursuit of God. You're doing things, stuff. These things, stuff, only matter if God's the center of it. If it's actually God I'm pursuing, and not just excitement, not just blessings and benefits that come from it, but I'm pursuing God. And you're here today, and that's you. You're actively pursuing God as far as actions are concerned, but you realize there is something lacking in my pursuit of God. I'm talking to Him, but I'm not actually listening to Him. I'm praying, but I'm not actually seeking God. Or I find myself okay with some things, but there are other things that I read in the Scriptures and other things I seem to sense God's telling me to do or not do, but I'm not giving up those things and surrendering that to God for whatever reason. And God is calling you into a life of freedom, liberty, and hope and strength. Or you find yourself involved in God's family as far as attending church, but that's not the pursuit of God's family. And you realize there's a flaw in your pursuit of God, that you're not actually pursuing the action of, we're in this as a team, we're relating to one another, we're supporting one another, we're helping each other out, we're reaching out to one another. If you're here today and you would say, that's me, I'm doing actions to pursue God, I might be right with God, I might be saved and all, but there is a flaw in my pursuit of God, and I realize that's the reason why there is a lack of hope and joy and peace in my life, because my pursuit of God isn't really intact. And heads bowed and eyes closed, I would say, I've decided today that I'm going to change that, and I'm going to begin to truly pursue God. If that's you, would you lift your hand for me and indicate that that's you? Good, good. Anybody else? Good. Good. Yes. Good. Anybody else? Good. Hallelujah. I'm doing the stuff. Good. Doing the stuff. But I want you and all that you have for me. Eyes still closed and heads still bowed. You're in the other group that you are not actively engaged in pursuing God. Doesn't mean you don't believe in Him. Doesn't mean that you don't care for Him. You're just not actively pursuing Him. There is not life in that. There's no life in that. There's no life in just simply believing He exists out there somewhere. There's no life in simply just going about life your own way. And you should have discovered that so far. There's no life in that. There's only life in truly pursuing God, not in some religion, not in some form, not in some membership somewhere or some philosophy, only in pursuing God. And you would say, you know what, I've come to a place where I'm willing to say, sure, I've tried other things. Why not try true, genuine pursuit of God? It's a challenge that the Bible gives to you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And if that's you, you're saying, you know, I've not been actively pursuing God, but I want that. And I want to try this out to see if there's hope for me. And if that's you, would you lift your hand? Good, good. Anybody else? Come on, that's me. I'm not actively pursuing God, but now I want that. Anybody else? Show of hands. Father, we thank You that You are a gracious God. That though sometimes some of us have been doing this for so long now, sometimes we miss that there's something not there that should be. Others of us have been outside the equation so long, we've forgotten what it was like to experience you. We've forgotten what it was like to know the exhilaration of being set free, of interacting with the Lord, of God. And we're asking today that you would come like a flood into the hearts of those who have opened their hearts up to you, that you would fill them with the Holy Spirit and fill them with the drive, the ambition, the motivation to do the things required to pursue God. Bring freedom, deliverance. And Lord, I ask that you would meet them as you said you would, as long as there is true genuineness in this pursuit, that you would meet them and that you would show them that you are good. Make that happen in their lives. May today be the day, like it was some close to 2,000 years ago, a day of life that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. May today be a day of life, that today is the day I was transformed, I was changed, I'm different, I'm no longer in despair, but I walk in hope and I walk in victory, because today is the day that Jesus Christ transformed my life. We ask for that so that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name.
You know, my heart cries out for you. I'm asking this of you, to trust me, to come near to me out of love. Because I love you. Come see. Trust me. Try me. I'll talk with you. I'll console you. I'll lead you in the way to go. But you have to trust me. Just like those who you already love, you look to them for respect. You look to them for understanding. What about me? Give me a try. I'll show you what love is. I'll show you what peace is. And so much more.
Thank you, Lord. And what you just heard there is what we call prophecy, where someone believes they have a word from God, and sometimes we're not here and we need someone else to share it to us. But I want to give you an invitation. You raised your hand because you're part of that group that you are in some form pursuing God, but you realize there's something that's lacking. I want to ask you to jump full scale in. Clear out anything out of the way and get involved in ministry, get involved in Bible studies, get involved in a connection group. And if you don't know where to start, then come see me. And I'd be glad to have a conversation with you. To make that happen, see what can we do to make sure you're walking fully in this pursuit of God. Second invitation is if you're in that side where you're not actively pursuing God, but you are now interested in that, offer the same things to you. Also in the summer, we're going to offer what we call spiritual coaching, some more one-on-one or one-to-small group, help walking you through this pursuit of God that will be coming available. This is both for in the church and outside. But also, some of you have nagging questions. How do I know God really does exist? How do I know that Jesus Christ actually did rise from the dead? How do I know that the Bible is really God's word? How do I know that this Christianity really is the only way? How do I know that? And what I want to offer to you is an environment where you can ask those questions and see if there might be some answers, and we'll explore those together. And so I'm going to put together a discussion group for anybody who wants to explore those things. And there's a sign-up sheet on that back table there that says discussion group. There's not a time in place for it yet. There's not a location in place for that yet. That's going to depend upon who shows interest in that. You put your name and phone number. I'll reach out to you. And we might even do that at a neutral location away from the church. We'll find our way to make it. And I won't be judging you. I won't call you a blasphemer for asking these questions, because I'll tell you what, probably most of us have had these questions at some point down the road. And I believe there's answers for that. And want us to walk through that together. So I want to give that invitation to you to journey with us on that. God has good things for you. But how much are you willing to journey into that? So the worship team is going to lead us in one last song of celebration to the Lord. And then after they dismiss us, you're welcome. We have some cookies and refreshments downstairs. You just go outside these double doors and kind of wrap your way, go turning left all the way downstairs and into the fellowship hall, and there'll be some refreshments and cookies for you. If you're here with us for the first time or first time in a long time, I'd love the opportunity to meet you and get to know you a little bit. And again, those connection cards, fill it out. Give that directly to me downstairs, and I have a gift card for you just to bless you for being with us today. But I'm so pleased to be with you today. I love you guys, and I love journeying with you. And worshiping is going to lead us, but God bless you.